Okay, good morning to everyone.
Morning.
Let's get started this morning in our lesson in 1 John. So I'm sure everybody's, it's amazing how conditional our attitudes are based upon our surrounding environment. And I'm sure everybody's in a better mood, more excited since it rained. Feels better about things than they were before. So thank God for the great, awesome rain that we got the last couple days. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning, and we will get started. Morning, George. Father, we are so excited to be here this morning to study your word and just to receive from you what you have to bring for us today. And we're excited to be here to fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we come expectantly now and again later as we worship together and as we hear the word preached. We come very expectantly to just receive the word and to be taught and to be instructed, that we become more like you and be a greater, better representative of Jesus Christ in this world. Father, the truths that the Holy Spirit imparted to the Apostle John are so great and so many. We just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come this morning and be our teacher. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we were talking about abiding. And so let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read those two verses again and spend a little bit more time talking about abiding. We spent some time kind of toward the end of the class last week just talking about what it really looks like to abide, what the real life practical abiding looks like. And we're going to look at that a little bit more today, and in just looking at abiding, one of the things that become very clear to me is we could be abiding in something that we think is Christ when actually it is not. There are things we can be abiding in and not be abiding in Christ. And actually they're quite prevalent and prevalent in the church. So I thought it would be good if we took a look at that. So just as a way of a short recap, let us remember that the word abide means to stay in a given state, place, or relation. That's what it means. It's translated in our different Bible versions as to remain, or to stay, or to continue. And last week, I thought Jolene put a good word to it, perseverance. Perseverance is a good word to describe abiding. And so I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, well, let's just look at the Scripture and see what people in Scripture that come to mind as great examples of abiding. Let's look at the Old Testament first. When you think about the Old Testament, who comes to mind that would really be a definition of abiding? Their life was a definition of abiding in the Old Testament. Because we have these examples, the Scripture teaches us, for our learning even today. So we can learn a lot from biblical characters who abided. So let's look at the Old Testament first. Who comes to mind in the Old Testament as being a good example of abiding?
Enoch.
Okay, Enoch. He was so good that he just went to heaven without dying.
Job.
Job. Yep.
Moses.
I have a huge, huge regard for Moses.
Daniel.
Say, somebody said Noah. Yeah. What about Noah? How long did Noah preach?
100 years.
Preached a long time, didn't he? A long time. He abode or abided, whatever the right word is. Daniel. What about Daniel? We just throw these names out. Let's talk about them. Just a snippet. What about Daniel? Why do you think Daniel abided?
We don't have really any record of him messing up, which is pretty unique for Old Testament characters. But he, even though he was a prisoner, taken away from his home country, he still knew that above all else, whether it was, you know, he was willing to die in order to, you know, on multiple occasions, in order to do what he knew God wanted him to do.
How old was Daniel when he was carried away to Babylon? We're not for sure, but 12, 14, I don't know. Young, he was young. He was young, and immediately disobeyed the king. Immediately. Obeyed God, abided in the teaching of God. How long did Daniel live? How old was he when he died?
He was older. In his 80s, and he probably was in three different administrations at least.
Right. He was in his 80s, and he was in at least, yeah, he was in at least three, maybe four administrations, at least. Two different empires, I think, two different empires. Amazing, amazing testimony of abiding in God. And not just Daniel, but God's faithfulness in our abiding. It's incredible. Incredible. Okay, who else comes to mind?
You have his companions, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego.
Okay. That's right. His three friends, they were definitely abiding when they got thrown into the fiery furnace.
Joshua.
What about Joshua? Would make you think he abided.
When Moses would go to meet God, and then he would leave, and Joshua stayed there to be in God's presence.
Okay. What else?
He was completely obedient when he was what God told him to do. And when they took the land, he did, except for the treaty.
He had one of the lake up, didn't he?
Yeah.
Was he one of the 10 spies? Or 12? However many it was. 12, I think. 12 spies. He was one of how many people that left Egypt that got to cross the Jordan River?
Two.
He was one of two. And there may have been 1.5 million, 2 million, 2.5 million people that left Egypt. Okay, who else comes to mind?
There are some women who are pretty prominent. Ruth.
Ruth.
Your God will be my God. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. Very committed.
Very much.
I think about Hannah.
Okay, what about Hannah?
Giving him to the Lord.
And who did she give to the Lord?
Samuel.
Prophet Samuel. He kind of abided too in some pretty tough times, didn't he? Ooh. Who else can you think of?
A lot of the prophets.
The prophets, yeah. I mean, the big major ones come to mind right off the bat. Jeremiah, yeah. Isaiah,
I think
Ezekiel.
About the one that married the prostitute and had to take her back over and over again.
Yep. Hosea, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Hosea. Pretty tough. Anybody else come to mind right off the top of your head in the Old Testament?
Habakkuk.
So what about him? We're probably not too familiar with Habakkuk.
We are.
I know you. I know you guys are. That's why I want to hear. I want to learn here. I want to be taught and discipled today.
He had a fear and he was anxious, so he went to God with it because his people were not being disciplined for their sin, and so he went to God, and God said, I'm going to, and he had a conversation with God, and he knew God's character and went back to the truth of God, and that helped his faith. And he was, even though all this stuff was going to happen and God was raising up Chaldeans to annihilate them pretty much, he said, I will still exalt in you, and knew God's character and praised him for it. So it's a good book.
Now that's a great testimony right there for us. We talked about some of the different incidents in life last week, and regardless of the incident, what did Habakkuk say?
I will exalt in the Lord, rejoice in the God of my salvation.
Regardless. That is abiding. That is abiding. Thank you. I seen somewhere the other day, I don't know if it was Challies or not, the 10 least read books in the Bible. I don't know if anybody else saw that or not. Mm-hmm. I imagine all 10 of them are the minor prophets.
Mm-hmm. Six of them were.
Six of them were. I didn't have time to go read the article yet, but.
Two of them were. We're going to be studying 2nd and 3rd John.
2nd and 3rd John, yeah. What was the other two then?
Six minor prophets and
2nd. Okay, what about Esther and Mordecai?
Nah.
Wow. Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai told Esther, for such a time as this, you may have been raised. Esther said, pray and fast for me, for regardless of what happens, I'm going in. Amazing faith, amazing abiding in the God they loved and believed in.
Abel.
Yeah.
Nathan.
Prophet Nathan.
David.
What?
David most.
David. David maybe more than any. When I think about it, David's more real to me, actually, because he had lots of faults, and in all his faults he still abided and knew where his refuge was. God was his tower, his refuge. Regardless of what he had done, he knew where he could flee to, and he did. That's abiding. I think that's one thing we've got to learn. Regardless of where we find ourselves, we have to know who our tower and our refuge is. And that's where we flee. That is abiding. What about the New Testament? Can you think of anybody in the New Testament that might demonstrate abiding? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. How do you think John the Baptist abided, Mark?
He didn't indulge himself in the luxury of life. He stayed in the wilderness and carried out his calling.
He understood his place, didn't he? He was faithful to his calling. Somebody said Joseph.
Jesus.
Now, how did he abide, Dave? How did he abide?
He abided in himself and with the Father.
He abided in the Father, didn't he? He did. I think he was abiding as no one else has ever abided in the Garden of Eden. He was abiding as no one else. I think we lose sight of Jesus' humanity so easily. Well, he was God, but he was also fully man. Fully man. And that was totally demonstrated in the garden.
Simeon and Anna.
Okay.
The prophets of Jesus.
And why would you say that?
They patiently waited for the Messiah to be born. They trusted God that he had promised to them that they would see him, and they did. Believe the promises of God.
They'd waited a long time, hadn't they? They had abided a long time. Somebody said the disciples. Definitely.
Stephen.
Yep, Stephen. It's incredible how God works. And Stephen's abiding in his faithfulness. He was stoned to death. And the man consenting to his death was Saul, who became Paul. Because of Stephen's stoning and the persecution that broke out on the church, the Paul was really the leader of and the motivator of the church of Jerusalem. Scattered everywhere, didn't it? And one of the places they scattered to and started a church was Antioch. You knew who Paul's sending church was?
Antioch.
Antioch. They sent out Saul and Barnabas.
I think the scripture says they sent out their best. Basically, it says that.
Antioch sent out their best two men they sent out as missionaries. The very church that was started because of Stephen abiding is a church that sent Paul. That is incredible. That is incredible. Very instructive. Your faithful abiding, God may use in a way you never imagined. Never imagined. Anybody else come to mind in the New Testament?
Martha.
Okay, why would you say Martha? Martha's another one I can relate to real well. She was busy about doing other things, wasn't she?
Centurion.
The Lord instructed her, and the Lord loved Martha. The centurion, what about him?
He trusted in God enough, or so much that he even said that Jesus didn't need to go. He could just speak it to save his father.
Okay. You're speaking of the centurion in the Gospels then. Because there was a couple of centurions in the New Testament. What about the Apostle Paul? You think he abided?
Bore the brand marks of Jesus.
He did, didn't he? He was branded. He was branded. I've been listening through the Bible as I'm driving around on my job, and I just got done listening to Acts, and it had been quite a while since I've been in Acts, and it's just an incredible, incredible story. One of the great things about the church in Acts was it does say that 3,000 were added in one day, but you know what it says mostly about the growth of the church? It says it multiplied. It multiplied. Think about that. There's a lot of a difference between addition and multiplication. The church in Acts multiplied. Multiplied. Okay, and thinking about this word abide, we talked about, just review, it occurs 22 times in this epistle. 22 times. So if you have a word that occurs in a short book like this 22 times, it has to be one of the main things that John is teaching us, trying to get across, is abiding. And so, abiding is one of the major teachings or doctrine that John is instructing his readers in and us today. And as I looked at this and thought about it and studied it, everything that John says is true of true believers depends on abiding. So in this entire epistle, you see the comparison between the children of God and the children of the devil. And the children of God is, to be in that category, you have to totally depend on abiding in Him. The difference between those who are of us and those who have left us is abiding. Everything that John teaches that separates the children of God from the children of the devil depends on abiding. In fact, on where you are abiding, because we all are abiding somewhere. We all are abiding somewhere. So I was thinking about all the different commands in, or instructions or pictures in 1 John that John teaches us, that tells us we are children of God. And every one of them depend on us abiding. We cannot be any of those things that John talks about that is true of children of God apart from abiding. We must be abiding or we cannot. So I thought I'm going to go through and make a list and see how many of these depend on abiding. And so I started doing that. And when I got to 30, I quit. 30. I just found 30 different conditions that demonstrate whether we are children of God or not. They actually show that we're children of God, and they all depend on abiding. Abiding. Such as having true fellowship with the Son, the Father, and each other depends on us abiding in Him. Having complete joy in your life depends on abiding in Christ. Walking in the light, confessing sins, being cleansed from unrighteousness, not having sin in you, having an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, knowing Him and keeping His commandments, having the love of God perfected in you, being able to walk as He walked, loving our brothers and abiding in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in us, not loving the world, doing the will of God, anointed by the Holy One and having all knowledge, to know the truth, to confess the Son, to have eternal life, to not be deceived, to have confidence when He appears, to be able to practice righteousness. God's special love is given to us, and we are called the children of God because we abide in Him. When He appears, we shall be like Him because we abide in Him. I mean, we can go on and on. All this stuff that identifies a child of God is a result of abiding in Him. So my conclusion was the entire testimony of true believers is an outworking of our abiding in Him. The entire testimony of true believers is an outworking of our abiding in Him, in Christ. So the Bible and this epistle command us to abide in Christ and in God. In fact, as we have talked before, it is in a present imperative, a continuous command. It's a lifelong condition. So, I thought, I've been doing a lot of reading and listening to sermons on this subject, and so there are those who are with us and those who are against us, and I thought, what might we find ourselves abiding in other than Christ or God? Okay? What might we find ourselves abiding in other than Christ or God? And still think we are Christians. Yeah, the first one is Christianity. We might actually be abiding in Christianity and not Christ.
We're going to talk about this.
This probably is a subsection maybe of Christianity, but entitlement. We might be abiding in entitlement instead of Christ. We might be abiding in health, wealth, and prosperity, and think we're abiding in Christ. Now, there are some others, but we're going to focus on these. Because one of the things that John wanted to make sure was his people were abiding in Christ. That's one of the things we want to make sure today, is that we are abiding in Christ and not something that looks like Christ. So let's take a look at the first one, Christianity. Here's a quote from Ian Thomas. I want you to listen to this really closely because I think he really, really gets it. Beware. So anytime you hear someone use that, that should get your attention. Beware. Beware lest even as a Christian you fall into Satan's trap. You may have found and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him sincerely as your Redeemer. Yet, if you do not enter into the mystery of godliness, you can look at 1 Timothy 3:16 or Colossians 1:27. Yet, if you do not enter into the mystery of godliness and allow God to be in you, the origin of His own image, You will seek to be godly by submitting yourself to external rules and regulations, and by conforming to the behavior patterns imposed upon you by the particular Christian society that you have chosen and in which you hope to be found acceptable. You will, in this way, perpetuate the pagan habit of practicing religion in the energy of the flesh, and in the very pursuit of righteousness, commit idolatry in honoring Christianity more than honoring Christ. I think that is so profound, I'm going to read it again. I think this is very common in the church. I think this is very common in the church. Beware, lest even as a Christian you fall into Satan's trap. You may have found and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him sincerely as your Redeemer. Yet if you do not enter into the mystery of godliness, that's Christ in you, and allow God to be in you, you will seek to be godly by submitting yourself to external rules and regulations. And I think that is just our fallen nature to do that. And by conforming to the behavior patterns imposed upon you by the particular Christian society that you have chosen and in which you hope to be found acceptable. You will in this way perpetuate the pagan habit of practicing religion in the energy of the flesh. In the very pursuit of righteousness, commit idolatry in honoring Christianity more than Christ. So what might that look like? What might that look like? Well, it might look like some of the following. You're more excited and motivated by a movement or a cause than Christ. You're more excited and motivated by a movement or a cause than Christ. And it can look really good. You can be more excited, you can be more excited about being a missionary than Christ. You could be more excited about being an Awana teacher than Christ. Now, you can be more excited about being part of the reform movement than Christ. You can be more excited about being part of an anti-abortion movement than Christ. Bottom line, it looks like this. You're more excited and motivated by a movement or a cause than Christ. The cause may be good. The cause may be biblical. But you are abiding in a cause and not Christ. Very, very deceptive. Here's how else it may look. Acceptance by a particular group of people is your underlying motivation. Acceptance by a particular group of people is your underlying motivation. This is very, very, very deceptive. So what does that look like? We do everything we can to look good to the people of influence. We do everything we can to look good to the people of influence. To be well thought of by those who think you matter, who you think matter. To be well thought of by those who you think matter. To be part of the in crowd. To be a part of the in crowd. Adhering and abiding in Flint Hills Christian Church polity. And basically it's ecclesiastical polity. It's a particular form or system. So you're adhering and abiding to Flint Hills' particular system, the way we do things, to advance your status, reputation, influence, power, acceptance, and visibility. Another thing it might look like is abiding in Flint Hills church doctrine, practices, and behavior patterns, which makes you feel better about yourself and your standing before God. could look like this: practicing Christianity in the energy of the flesh. That's not abiding in Christ. Self-help, self-effort, natural ability, your own power. So are you abiding in Christianity or Christ? Are you abiding in a cause or Christ? Here's another quote I ran across that I think addresses this very succinctly. It's so true. I mean, it really got my attention. We are tempted every day to do the work of God apart from the power of the presence of God. We are tempted every day to do the work of God apart from the power of the presence of God. Let's be honest with each other. That's one of the things I hope we really have here is honesty. Let's be honest with each other. We have created a whole host of means and methods in the church for doing ministry today that require little, if any, help at all from the Holy Spirit. We don't have to fast and pray for the church to grow. We have marketing for that. We don't have to pray for the crowds to come. We have publicity for that. It is dangerously possible for you and I to carry on the machinery and activity of the church we lead and or minister in or serve in, and it can be smooth and successful, and we would never notice that the Holy Spirit is absent. If we are not careful, we will deceive ourselves into mistaking the presence of physical bodies in a building for the existence of spiritual life in the church. I wonder, if the greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel today may be the attempt of the people of God to do the work of God apart from the power of the Spirit of God. Maybe the greatest barrier to the spread of the gospel may not be the self-indulgent immorality of our culture, but the self-sufficient mentality in the church. Maybe the greatest barrier to the spread of the gospel may not be the self-indulgent immorality of our culture, but the self-sufficient mentality in the church. Second on the list is entitlement. We could be abiding in entitlement. In fact, I think we all abide in entitlement to one degree or another. It's just a matter of how much and do we recognize it. Entitlement is the right to do or have something by virtue of, could be any number of things, by who you are, by what you know, so on and so forth. But it's the right to do or have something. So, have you ever had one or more of the following thoughts? If you had, you have been abiding in entitlement. Nobody asked my opinion. Ever had that thought? They don't care what I think. My thoughts don't matter. They don't value my input. I would have done that better. I should have been treated like this, and then fill in the blank. I wasn't asked to be a part of that decision, but I should have been. And then you have a reason, entitlement, why you should have been. I should have been shown more respect. I've been here longer than anyone else. My position should elicit the following behaviors from others. My position should elicit the following behaviors from others. That's entitlement. I know more about that than anyone. Why wasn't I considered? You think we ever abide in entitlement? Entitlement is a belief that we have the right to do or have something, namely power, respect, honor, preference, position, our way, etc. As John Piper says, it's a killer. It's a killer. But it is common among us. It's a temptation and condition we must face down, I think, every day. Entitlement demands that we be treated in a certain way. That is exactly the opposite of the Spirit of Jesus. Exactly the opposite. So I thought we'd just take a couple minutes and think about real life entitlement. Okay, I could stand here and think that I'm entitled to a lot of things, right? I've been here, let's see, George, you've been here longer than I've been here, by a few years.
It's 81.
When?
81.
81. I come in 86. I think Mark and Jolene have been here a little longer than I've been here. But by virtue of how long I've been here, I could think that I'm entitled to a number of things just by virtue of my length of service here. Okay, I've been here a long time. That deserves blah, blah, blah. I've been teaching here almost the entire time I've been here. I could think that because of that, I'm entitled to certain things. I was an elder here for 8 years. That should entitle me to a lot. It really should, to have been an elder at Flint Hills Christian Church. To have been here as long as I've been here, to have taught as long as I've taught, to have been an elder, now to be this age with gray hair, I should be entitled to a lot. It's easy to think that, isn't it? In my job, where I'm at, I've been there 34 out of 39 years. And by God's grace and blessings, been successful. It's amazing how even in the secular workforce, we can just gather a sense of entitlement. We just do. By virtue of our position, by virtue of our respect, by virtue of our success, by virtue of who we are, our nature just wants to be entitled. Just wants to be entitled. And you know what I found? I found that if you're a person who other people think is entitled, then they want to do things for you so they have entitlement with you. So this really feeds on itself. If you're someone who people think is entitled, then the secular system, the world, our nature feeds that because we want to entitle them so they are entitled to us. And that can become our thinking. And I discovered that in my own thinking, in my job, that I was acting like I was entitled. And there are other people, because of my position and respect, who I would get special favors that other people wouldn't get. It's not right. It's a killer, really. It's a killer, but it happens in the church. In fact, I think it happens all the time in the church. It's something we have to face down every day. John, sitting back here, has been an elder probably longer than anyone in the history of Flint Hills Christian Church. Probably has been chairman of the board, elder board, longer than anyone. John Worley could carry around a sense of entitlement. Easily carry a sense of entitlement. Just thinking of Jolene back there working at Wolf Creek. Probably been there longer than anybody in your office, right, where you work? Pretty close. Over 25 years. You're the only lady, right, where you work? All the rest are guys. So here's Jolene, been there over 25 years, the only lady. Just being a lady carries entitlement, right? Working in a group of men carries entitlement. And I've been here longer than you guys. I should be the queen of this office. Right? I mean, isn't that how we think? That's how we think. Dave Hintz, our pastor, he went to high school in Johnson County. I don't remember what school he graduated from, but Blue Valley. But he was in high school in Johnson County, one of the richest counties in Kansas. He went to KU, considered by KU grads to be the premier school. The premier school in Kansas, and the nation, really. The nation.
Harvard's up there. But
Harvard's up there. They're still coming, right? In football. Yeah, he went to the Master's Seminary and got his degree there. One of the leading evangelical seminaries in the world. He mentored under Jack Hintz. Jack Hughes. Excuse me, Jack Hughes. He mentored under Jack Hughes. He was on staff at Calvary Bible Church in Burbank. He's now the senior pastor and elder at Flint Hills Christian Church. With that comes the temptation of entitlement. It does. So I could go to each one of you. I could go to Steve Stone. Now, Steve said last Sunday he was really nervous because he was afraid I was going to pick on him, so you can relax now, Steve. Steve might be our sharpest tech guy here. I don't know if he is, but I'm going to say, let's just say he is. So Steve would naturally think that when it comes to anything that has to do with technology, he should be a part of it and be consulted, right? I'm entitled to that. By virtue of who I am, I have a right to that respect, honor, position. And if I don't get it, then all these questions I've asked here, Steve's going to ask a couple of them because he's human. So we can be abiding in entitlement. We all have to face it down every day, both in the church and in the secular workplace. The other one I'm going to get to quickly is health, wealth, and prosperity. How many of you believe in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel in this room?
And if you do, we want to visit with you later this week.
How many? Anybody? Is anyone here abiding in that gospel? I got news for you. Every last person in this room abides in that gospel. Every last person. I got a question for you, too. Have you ever complained?
Oh, no.
Have you ever complained? Have you ever grumbled? Anyone who has never complained or grumbled, I want to see your hand.
Oh, man.
I take mine down.
Do we have to raise our hands?
If you did, do you realize that you are abiding in this gospel when you complain and grumble? Why? Because we think things should go well for us. We really do. We really think things should go well for us. Every person sitting in this room theologically, doctrinally knows that's not right, but in practice and how we live out life, we think that. We think things should go well for us. And when they don't, we grumble and complain. I'm just going to read Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Real quickly, and I'm going to have Steve show a little clip here of the mystery of godliness. Do all things without complaining and disputing. All things. No complaining, no grumbling, because we are abiding in Christ. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you know that if you never complained or grumbled, can you imagine what a light you would be? An unbelievable light. See, abiding in Christ doesn't cause you to abide in Christianity, entitlement, or complaining and grumbling. It's a whole different picture. Whole different picture. And we're going to look at that next week. And a part of abiding in Christ is having Christ abide in us. And I'm going to have Steve Stone finish us up with a little video clip here if it's right. I think it's a good picture. Good teaching from Colossians 1:27.
When you get the picture here, years ago I was listening to a sermon on CD.
I bet you don't have a better tech guy than
that. Do you know what he's doing?
Why did we get sold in?
Have Windows 8 at home?
We'll get her next week. It's about 5 minutes when they play. Okay, that's it for today. Thank you very much. Have a great week. See you next week. Abide in Christ.